Turn to Ecclesiastes.
It is a privilege to preach God's word.
Yes, in McCoy, I'm pastoring there, and it's a wonderful thing to be in the ministry of the Lord. And the ministry goes from Sunday school teachers right to everyone that tells another person about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the privilege of this ministry of being able to preach and be the pastor truly is a blessed one. And truly it is a hard one, but I praise the Lord for it, and I praise the Lord for leading us to McCoy, even though there's so much I love about not just the people, but also the ministering and everything up here. I praise the Lord that I'm in McCoy. We will pray before we open the Word of God this morning. Lord, I do want to pray that, Lord, I will be hidden behind the cross of Calvary, Lord. Lord, my words that I speak will only be from on high, Lord. Lord, please use me as just the instrument, Lord, a useless, worthless instrument, Lord, to proclaim the beautiful sound of what you want me to proclaim here this morning, Lord. Lord, please speak to hearts, Lord, as you have spoken to mine through this passage as well. Lord, may we all have listening ears to what you have for us. I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we really... I was thinking about how to introduce this passage here this morning, and we've got two very fitting verses up here on the board. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And also we have over here, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The question I was thinking when I was reading these on Wednesday night is, what really is the secret to be able to keep these two glorious verses? And, you know, we come from so many different backgrounds and we're supposed to dwell in unity together. Now, that's an impossibility unless there is a like-mindedness. And if we went to Philippians chapter 2, which is not the message this morning, but if we went to Philippians chapter 2, we would see that it tells us to be in unity with one another, but it also says that we need to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it says, if we went back to, I believe it's Corinthians, that we have the mind of Christ. So there's an ability for us to have this kind of unity and this kind of being able to walk worthily by what we are called into, which is we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to proclaim and walk worthy of what God has called us to, which is holiness. We can do this if we put God at preeminence. And so this morning, yes, these ones, I'm only introducing these to this morning to basically talk about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ needed in every life and every life of everyone here today. Preeminence means who you put first. Who we are putting first. And when we go through this book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to be going through it, sort of looking at the folly of this wise man, the wisest man apart from the Lord Jesus to have ever lived and proclaim his truth. And yet, he was one of the foolish men we know. This actually really brings it down for me and makes me, you know, I need to have this considering myself. Don't think too highly of myself than we ought to think, because we need to understand that even the wisest of the wise, Solomon, he fell. And I love reading about men who have fallen. And we read about David. You know, we could have just the account of just David where he, you know, fought the enemy. We could have just the account of David where it talks about even from a lad, he was a man who was seeking after God. He had the heart of God, like God as well. All these great truths. But it also talks about how David was a man who did the wrong thing. He numbered the people and caused many people to die. He also sinned with adultery with Bathsheba. And we understand that this is true and can be true in the life of each one of us, no matter how mighty, no matter how spiritual we are, we can fall. So understand that first and foremost. We can look at Solomon and be like, you fool. And yet we need to be also looking at ourselves
and understanding that so often may not be in such big failures, but we too do fall as well. So what we see here in Ecclesiastes is a collection that wasn't put here by mistake. A collection of the mind of a man who is supposed to be wise and yet foolish, and it's like he is fighting with himself through this and telling us his folly. So that's what we see here. But it seems as though when we come to the end of the chapter, he does come to a very right and true conclusion, which is the conclusion of the matter and the whole duty of man, which it concludes there. Now, in Scotland, there's a small town there with a remarkable building, and it's called McCaig's Folly, or John McCaig was the man who built this many, many years ago. And it was built, it's a very stunning, looks like a Colosseum sort of a building. And looking from a distance, it looks like a great old kind of a building built from stone that you would say, wow, what a beautiful thing that is. But when you get closer to it, you're sorely disappointed to see or find that it's just a shell. It's just the outside of a potentially great building. And it's actually called, if you actually Google it, if you write McCaig, it actually comes up with McCaig's Folly. That's what it's known by. This was built to be impressive, but with no purpose. It was built to be a grand structure by which this man will be well known, which it seems like it has, and yet it has no purpose. And this is why it's called McCaig's Folly, because it was foolishness, or it's a great, grand proclamation with no substance and no purpose. And the way to say it was built to impress, but with no purpose. Built to impress, but with no purpose. And this, I believe, is a really good picture of showing the emptiness of men in their search for significance. The emptiness within man when in their pursuit or their search for some sort of significance or satisfaction in life. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 1 to 3, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" Now, this is the theme of the book. What I am pursuing, or what this man, this preacher, this king, son of David, this king in Jerusalem, Solomon, what he was pursuing under the sun. Now, it's so very important to understand that it's under the sun, because it's talking about without Christ, without God, and basically the pursuits you can find in this earth. It also says in chapter 2, it talks about vanity. It's probably the key word to the whole book of Ecclesiastes is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Because it actually ends in chapter 12, in about verse 8, it says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." You see, he's started with it and he's concluded with it. And basically what he's saying is anything that you can pursue under the sun in this earth without God only brings emptiness. And this man knew. This man had the ability to know. And we'll find out why in just a second. You know, it's actually strange to think that a man 3,000 years ago would find emptiness in pursuing of things in this world like so often it happens today. You know, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ today, there is people or everybody outside of Christ is pursuing something to find or worth living for, or finding significance in their life. And we find that it's the same, there's nothing new under the sun. Actually, Solomon says that too. There's nothing new under the sun. The same pursuing after pleasure, after success, whatever it may have been, that Solomon was pursuing in that day is the same sort of thing that people pursue today. And it all comes with the same conclusion, anything under the sun, it's all vanity, emptiness, without Christ, without God, the folly of life. But what was the significance that he did find? We'll look at that towards the end, but what I want to go through is just looking at just portions of this book and finding out what he pursued. What he pursued so that we can also bring it to be real for us today and find that, you know, the same pursuits are worthless today just as much as they were in those days. So turn to verse 13 of chapter 1. It says, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." You know, he pursued everything under the sun. You can see it there. It says, "And searched out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." Everything that he could find to pursue. Now, we're talking about education right here. The pursuit of wisdom outside of Christ. The pursuit of education outside of Christ. Now, there is a very important thing for us to understand that so often when it talks about wisdom in God's Word, it's talking about the wisdom which is what we should seek. You know, the knowledge of God, the understanding of how to get the knowledge of God and bring it into practice in our daily life. But there's also, when it's in its context, talks about the wisdom of this world, which is just knowledge or education or learning what about the things this world can offer. Now, I don't want to go and say we shouldn't ever have education. I talk to my kids and about when they are struggling with their schooling, and I say, you know what? The Lord wants you to study or to educate yourself so that you can be able to read God's Word. That's the basis to education, so that you can read God's Word and study these things out for yourself. But also education can bring also other great and glorious things. Mathematics. I don't know too much about mathematics, but when I talk to a Christian mathematician who is really passionate about it, he talks about that there's so much purity in mathematics because it's absolute and it cannot change, which really can only come from God. And about numbers and how much they really do mean, which comes from God. There's so much beauty in that. And then looking and pursuing after these things of education, if they're done in the right way, the right mindset, they can be along a good line for a good purpose. But the mindset of what we live in today, and the problem, and when I compare what we live in today to what happens in the church, the reason why I'm comparing is because so much of what happens in the church is actually what is only happening, it was happening in the world, and it's been brought into the church. And it's really, in the sight of God, it's filthiness. God wants us to be a separate people, different from the world, and part of our peculiarness, whatever that word is, I can't say that, peculiarity. A part of that is being different in all areas of life where we are seen or we're pursuing different, for different purposes, different things from the world. Now, so we're talking about education. And what I hear a lot about is surely if we can just educate people more and have more understanding, there'll be more meaning to life. You know, when I think about politicians, or look at the political realm, when I think about that, I see that there are sort of fighting parties, and the little bit that I've looked into it, I'm not going to stand with either of them, but what seems to make more sense is the conservative side, even though they are so very far without God as well. But what I see is their pursuit, even when within the conservatives, is if we can have more knowledge and educate people more, then the world will be better off. The world will be better off. You know, they think that maybe crime and poverty will subdue. Maybe crime and poverty, there wouldn't be so much within this world. Maybe these aimless criminals, if they had more knowledge or more education, they would have more purpose in their life. Now, this sounds maybe to some like it could have some real significance, but leaving out of the whole thing Christ, or leaving out of it God and a real purpose in life, it actually only produces evolutionists, you know, people who have much knowledge, but it's based on only foolishness, and there is no real substance to their education. In our Western society, you know, we are probably more educated than we ever have been as a whole. Is there more happiness in our society today? Is there less sick people? Is there less crime? Do we find that people are more satisfied today than when we were less educated 100 years ago? I don't see that either. So higher education is what Solomon is talking about here, and he says how this pursuit to think more logically and think more clearly in this pursuit in education, you know what, it actually just accumulates to emptiness. And if we look in verse 15, it says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. You know what, when we start with a crooked or perverse mindset, whatever you build upon it will be crooked and perverse. No matter what you build upon, the foundation of ungodliness will only produce the same thing. So education, or the pursuit of without God or without Christ as your foundation, will only produce more crookedness and perverseness. You know, look at verse 16 and 17. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all that they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. He pursued wisdom of the world, or education, so much that he even started researching or searching this madness and folly. Madness and folly, he even looked into the depths of. He searched out everything more than anybody else, and he still concluded the same way. Solomon has concluded here that the pursuit of education really has no purpose outside of Christ. And we should listen to this man, because he had gone down those lines. We come to the next point, and it's pleasure. Now, when we think of Solomon, we think of what he had. We think of his, 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had so much, that was for his pleasure. That was therefore. His heart was actually taken away from the Lord because of his wives. You actually can read about that. I believe it's in Kings. You can read about that. Now, there are different forms of pleasure that are mentioned here in our passage we're going to look this morning. But if we look down to verse 10, it says, chapter 2, verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. He was one that had the money, he had the wisdom, he had the position to be able to partake in any form of pleasure that he could have dreamt up. Solomon did it all. Solomon knew about laughter. It talks about laughter here. Chapter 2, verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? You know, his conclusion about this, about pursuing after just a good time of just laughing, and the pursuit of joking around like that, he came to the conclusion that it was just mad. You know, there's no joy in continual pursuit of laughter. And so often, that's what, you know, we even pursue after, how we can be the biggest joke, how we can, make others laugh. There's more to life than just making others laugh. So he searched after this. I'm not saying that laughter isn't a healthy thing. I'm not saying that we shouldn't laugh and have this time of laughter together, but so often it comes from a place of foolishness, which Solomon discovered, and he said, this is just folly. It's just mad. He doesn't want to be a part of it anymore. He also gave himself to wine. Look there in verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. He gave himself to wine. So this was, you know, the pursuit of what he could get from a substance which could affect him to, you know, feel complete or fulfilled or whatever the alcohol is supposed to do. You know, it's supposed to be something that allows you to escape and also help you forget and also give you a good time. But did you know that alcohol is actually a depressant? It actually brings you down. And anyway, we won't go along the lines of alcohol because I think we can all see the effects in this world and see the effects of what it does, that it cannot bring lasting happiness. But also, if we put under this line the pursuit of other pleasure-seeking drugs that gives us a euphoria from reality, we can also understand that nothing this world can offer can give us pleasure. You know, sometimes people pursue or get this euphoria from movies. You know, when you watch movies and you feel all excited and good, and then it ends, that euphoria goes. What about gluttony? This is also one that, you know, trying to eat because it tastes good, it feels good, and then it ends. Many more substitutes that we can find within this earth, within this world, that we could pursue after, that the question is, do they truly satisfy? We know that they don't. He also talks about a good time. Read verse 8. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the son of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. You know, look even back up into verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. And then he talks about the servants he got and the possessions. He was able to buy and get anything he wanted or his heart desired. And you know what? He pursued after a good time. Solomon pursued for the good time that this world could offer. And he kept coming back to the point that this is still empty. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You know, Solomon was seeking education. Solomon was also seeking pleasure in whatever the world could offer. And the conclusion keeps coming to, there was no satisfaction. You know, it makes me think back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, our pursuit in life under the sun, without the word of God and without what God can offer, without Christ, will only ever accumulate to nothingness, emptiness. He also pursued after work. He also pursued after work. Look in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, if we kept reading on down to about verse 23, which we won't do this morning, we see that his pursuit of being a workaholic and making his life all about his job and what he could obtain there in work, his conclusion was, who's going to take over my work when I'm done? Are they capable to continue my work? All the fruits of my labor, where will they go when I die? And you know what? Nothing in his mind could bring him to a conclusion that work was worth doing. Work also brings about vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, this is one which is, I believe, in Mackay. I'm not sure about up here, but Mackay is truly an idol within so many people. Because work and the money that can be got in Mackay is so great, we have people working a lot and all the time. And you know what I see in their life? I see their spirituality decline. I see their relationship with their children decline. I see the next generation walking away from God because of work and the pursuits there. And this goes into the next point, which is success. You know, what can we do to bring success in this earth? Chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be a higher than they. You know, he saw the oppression on the poor and the rich getting richer. He saw the oppression and he saw the rich getting richer. And this here was the pursuit of success at any cost. The pursuit of success at any cost. And believe me when I say, it will come to that. If your heart is bent on money, on success, on whatever it may be, what will happen is that it'll come to a fork in the road where there will be a cost. There will be a cost, and you will lay aside others for that pursuit. It will come about to that. And so he's talking about here about the pursuit at any cost. It goes on to say in verse 9, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? This makes me think about the man who accumulated so much that he says, I'm going to build bigger barns. You know, that was his pursuit. He was very successful in that he had abundance. And he says, I'm going to just keep accumulating. And that night he died. What was it all for? Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Wow, what a verse there. Sweet sleep is to those who labor and are able to eat, whether it's little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. What we see here is, verse 14 as well, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. What we see is that money doesn't bring satisfaction with it. Now, I know this here is a message in of itself, so I'm just giving you the points. Money does not bring satisfaction with it. Possessions never bring security to them who trust in them. Riches don't bring peace. And there are no guarantees with wealth. You know, Solomon pursued it all. Solomon saw or had the ability to pursue every direction of what this world can offer, and he concluded that it's vanity. Now I was actually just talking to someone last night, I wish we could learn from our fathers. I wish we could learn by the mistakes of those who have gone before us so that we would not have to fall in the same same pitfalls that they have. But as Les said, the one thing we've learned about history is we don't learn from history. And what we see here is a man who pursued it all. Now, I'm talking primarily right now to young people. You know, adults have gone through a lot. And a lot of us adults have been through the pleasures that this world can offer. And we've come up with the same conclusion that it brings only emptiness. And if the adults haven't come to that conclusion yet, they will. They will. Outside of Christ, there is only emptiness. We need to be giving God the preeminence in our life so that we have something worth living for. This may have been, like I said, a man struggling 3,000 years ago, but how valid it is for us today. Too many worldly pursuits with wrong goals in mind, meaning that we are actually setting up idols. And what does it say so many times in the Word of God? Flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10. Flee from idolatry. It's something that we need to put aside and pursue the path of what God has there for us. Solomon concluded rightly. Go to chapter 12. Solomon's conclusion was, in chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fearing God is having the right perspective of God. Because if we actually were able to have the right perspective of God, it would bring us to our knees because of how mighty He is and about how lowly we are. The right view of God in all His glory, you know, is that we should come to Him with a heart that is bent towards Him. And that's what this fear is talking about. Fear God and keep His commandments. Obey what God has given to us. And you know what? We can get that all from this. We can get that all from the Word of God. But so often we put it aside and we desire to fulfill our fleshly desires and our fleshly pursuits, and they will never satisfy. They will never satisfy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I do thank You for Your word this morning, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for the record of this book, Lord, of Solomon, Lord, going through this hard time and travail in his life, Lord, but coming to a right conclusion. I do pray, Lord, that all of us here this morning, Lord, will have our hearts bent to the will of God, have our hearts bent to the way that God wants us to go. Lord, please have Your hand upon every single person here this morning, Lord, and just bless now in this concluding hymn. In Jesus' name, amen.